As we move through Matthew's Gospel, the presentation of the King, we come tonight to the power of the King. And before us will be chapters 8, 9, and 10 of this Gospel for the power of the King. I shall be dealing with chapter 8, and my brother Tim will be continuing with chapter 9 and 10. Now would you look, please, just at verse 28 of chapter 7, and notice one of those marks that Matthew has put in that our brother drew attention to. It marks off the first booklet by which Matthew presents the King. We have, in the first four chapters, we have studied the predictions of the King, and chapters 5 to the end of chapter 7, the preaching of the King. Now that's closed with the words of verse 28. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. At the little mark that closes the second booklet of Matthew occurs at the end of chapter 10 and in fact the beginning, verse 1, of chapter 11. There you read, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach. So you'll see tonight, we are reading in Matthew's second booklet, The Power of the King. Now chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper, worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Then verse number 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only. My servant shall be healed. But I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. That word's only used twice in the Gospels. It's used here as he marvels at faith, and in Mark 6 and verse 6, where he marveled at their unbelief. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand. The fever left her. She rose, ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities, and bear our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came, and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, The birds of the air have nets, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. And Jesus saith unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. When he was entered into his ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. His disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea. There was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tomb, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? There was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, went their ways into the city, told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their courts. Now God will bless the public reading of his word. This King, the subject of prophecy, we've listened to his preaching. Now, an investigation of his power. Can this King deal with the ill and the trouble and the opponents of men? This will be answered in this section. There are five miracles in chapter 8. There are five miracles in chapter 9. My subject is the first five miracles, presented to us by Matthew with his Spirit-given power to select and present in a certain order these miracles that would unfold to us the power of the King who has arrived and the kingdom that he hath brought to men. The first three miracles will unfold to us how he deals with the effects of sin, the results that sin has left. Then the next two miracles in this chapter will deal with the energy of Satan and how Satan opposes that King in his person and in his power. That's the division. Now, if you look at the first three miracles, you'll see a leper. There you can see unfolded uncleanness. The second miracle you come to is a paralytic. That's weakness. The third miracle is the fever. That's restlessness. So there you see the incursion of these matters touching man. Uncleanness, weakness, restlessness. And the subject of the passage will be the power of the King to deal with all these ills that beset mankind as a result of sin. You take that first need, the leper. You see this leper as the one who has been ostracized, cast out of home, and abandoned by the wayside, with no resource and seemingly no recovery. There he wins, and there he wanders. Then into his orbit there steps one. And as he has listened to the prediction, he had heard the preaching, recognized the person, he puts the matter to him. If thou wilt, thou canst. You have the power. Are you willing? Say the answer. He puts out his hand. He touches him. Forbidden. The man. But here is one before whom uncleanness flee. He touches the leper. That condition is dealt with fully, finally, completely. Now the Lord gives him strange instruction. He says, don't say anything to any man. The Lord is not claiming the acclaim of man or wanting the approbation of man to gain a following. He says, don't tell men. But you go to the priest, and you take that which in Leviticus 14 is designated as the gift for a cleansed leper, and you present that to the priest in the temple. What is it? It's a testimony. One has come who can deal with the leper. They haven't known it. Now a man is here with all the power of heaven to deal with that which under normal circumstances can't be dealt with. A testimony to them. The king has come. Here he is. Take your gift. The second story deals with the paralytic. Luke and Mark give us a bit of detail. Matthew, as his custom is, gives us the main point. And the main point is this. The Lord is not only reaching out to the outcasts, as in the leper, but he's reaching out to the Gentiles, as in the centurion. Because here's a centurion. And he sends, well, that's Luke's story. But Matthew says he came. Both are judge or truth. Emphasizing various points of the story. So he comes, and he speaks of the servant, paralyzed, weakness. What's to be done? There's nothing to be done, naturally. So the centurion, the Roman, the Gentile, he appeals to the king. And the king responds. And you can see the leper, defilement, is no problem to him. In this miracle, distance is no problem to him. Because as he moves, the centurion says, Lord, I'm not worthy you should come under my roof. But I'm a man who knows what authority is. And I can delegate to underlings. And he says, Lord, you can heal him. And the Lord marveled. Not found so great faith, not in Israel. And he sees in that little incident that which would bring in men from east and west, and those who had the privilege of having the king in their midst. Unbelievers. No blessing because they would not accept his claim and acknowledge the Christ. But here's one who did. And blessing flowed. Weakness was dealt with. That was a great need, wasn't it? And you can hear the news going round the area. Power. Never seen it like this before. Then as the Lord enters the house, Peter's house, his wife's mother, there she is upon that bed. Restless, disturbed, the fever, temperature rising. And what's to be done? Well, the king He touches her. Just touches her. And the restlessness is gone. The fever left her. And she rose and served. She rose and ministered unto them. What a transformation. Just at a touch of the king. Do you wonder that the news going round that, look, the roadways are crowded. The doorway is crammed. Because, look, they're coming from all arts and parts. And they're coming, the demon possessed, and he is freeing them from demoniac power. The diseased are joining the queue. And he's healing the diseased. He frees the demon possessed. He heals the diseased. They come to him from all parts. Can you see the radiance of the power that's in this king as he moves amongst his people and he deals with uncleanness, he deals with weakness, and he deals with restlessness. Cleansing, power, and calm. You can see the picture. And as Matthew's mind surveys it, he says, now I can see. I can see. Isn't this the one of whom Isaiah spoke? Away back in Isaiah chapter 53. And he quotes it in a particular way. He says, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Not a strange way to present it. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Isn't he looking at the effects of sin and saying, here is one who can deal with those effects? Not only the physical effects, but he's going behind the physical effects to see the sin. You know that leprosy is indicative of the uncleanness that touches men because of sin. That indeed the paralytic is speaking of the weakness that is in men they can't serve because of sin. Can't you see the picture of the restlessness of that woman on that bed, fevered like she is? And you see the restlessness of man apart from the Savior? That's the effects of sin. And he's picking up from Isaiah this scripture to show the benefits that come through the king. But will you remember this? That Isaiah has something else in mind. Isaiah is going behind the effects of sin to deal with the facts of sin. And that's implied in Matthew. That this one will deal with that. And how does he deal with it? He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. And Peter's summary in 1 Peter 2 is this. He bore our sins. Not just our infirmity or our sicknesses. These are the effects. But sin is the root. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Calvary is before us. You can see. Our charismatic friends, you know, are not altogether wrong in seeing healing in the atonement. All they've got wrong is a time scale. The spiritual is brought to us now in the consciousness of pardon, the consciousness of power, the consciousness of peace with God, because Jesus died for me on Calvary's cross. There it is. That's the spiritual. But that doesn't touch the body yet. This body knows its weakness. But when Jesus comes, when he comes to the air for the church, then when he comes to earth to set up his kingdom, why, the body will be touched as well. On the basis and ground of the very same atonement of Calvary's cross. Will I read you words from Isaiah chapter 35? Words that speak of the establishment of the kingdom. And after speaking of the physical changes brought in by the king, He puts it like this. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Emmanuel, God with us, and the result. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb say, it's kingdom blessing. But here the king has come. And Matthew said, that's the king we're expecting. That's the one who was prophesied, whose preaching we listened to. There's his power. Now, we follow him, don't we? Isn't that why you get coming in at this very point? Two would-be disciples. The first is a scribe, and he speaks of him as master. He says, master, I follow you. That power attracts me. That power appeals to me. I follow you. Wheresoever you go, I'll be there. To that one, the Lord said, this verse has a very special appeal to my heart. He says it. Are you prepared for the pathway of the sovereign? Are you prepared to make that the pathway of the servant? What kind of pathway is it? He says, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. That verb will be used again at Calvary in John 19. He bowed his head. He didn't have a resting place on earth. Are you prepared for that pathway? It's a challenge. To the scribe. A challenge to my heart. I was only saved. 5th of August, 1946. God saved me in the little bedroom. I told you about it last night. A boy with tear-stained face and a tear-stained Bible at a bedside. Conscious of sin. Closed the Bible, threw it down. I'm lost. Never going to be saved. I'm going to be in hell. Sometime later, into a dark mind there came four words. Christ died for me. Matter was settled. Pardon for the past. Peace in the heart. Prospect of heaven. Say, are you saved? Do you know the Savior? I pause there. When I sat at a conference just months after that, Easter 1947, man got up to a rostrum. It was only a lad. Man got up to the rostrum at that big conference, about 4,000 possibly there. He only spoke for 10 minutes, and all the rest of the messages left no impression. But in those 10 minutes, one life was changed of a boy sitting at the very back of the gallery. That large company, Mr. Hawthorne Perry, he quoted this verse, and you could have heard a pin drop in that audience. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have their nests. And the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And then he quoted a verse of a hymn. It's the 5th verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It's not in your hymn book. But that verse says this. His dying crimson as a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. I am dead to all the globe. And all the globe is dead to me. You young people stood there. Glad to see you with an interest in your Bible, the Scripture, love for the Savior. What about servants? What about the pathway Are you prepared to put your feet in the pathway of the king, of the sovereign? Mind you, it cost him. Another would-be disciple. I wondered about this man. He calls him Lord. And he says, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Just me first. Let me first bury my father. That word bury is used in many texts colloquially. It means to attend until he died. Just give me space. Just give me time. And I'll follow. The Lord said, let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. A pathway? No. A priority. Are you prepared, young believer, to face the priority placed upon you by the Christ and his claim? That's the essence of discipleship. Said, I wondered about this second man. Another disciple of a if we put too much emphasis on the adjective another, it's the other of a different kind. I just wonder, did either of them follow? Did one of them follow? Or none of them? I'll be out of these meetings. At this time, there will be hearts enamored afresh of the sovereign that will lead to a service that will make meaning of a sacrifice. Little poem says, how far in service must I go? What sacrifices bring to God whose loving hands bestow each good and perfect thing? How much of time and thought should I devote to him who died? What is my debt to him and why? And how may I decide? A measured service bound would be, a service mean and small. He did not ask how much for me. He gave himself his all. He did not ask how far to go. How far was not to set a bound. How far, I only know that he went all the way. Will we be prepared? Now, the demand of discipleship in light of the power of the king. Now you come on the last two miracles to the dangers of discipleship, because here's the effort of Satan against the king and those who fall. You read the story of the storm. They're crossing the lake. They're going to the other side to cover. And the storm comes up. Unexpectedly. Suddenly. And there, the disciples, looking at the waves. And the Savior, the Sovereign, is asleep. In the boat. Forgetting that he had commanded the pathway. Forgetting seemingly his presence with them, assured them of protection. But now they're going to be faced with that which would be called providence. Can they be preserved? Well, their faith is so small. They have to wake the Savior. And he has to give them a rebuke. O ye of little faith. That expression occurs 5 times in Matthew. It has occurred in chapter 6, when the disciples were obviously occupied with material things. You, O ye of little faith, do you not think the heavenly Father that meets the need of the fowl and the need of the flower can meet your need? Do you not think he knows? Faith? Believing is the idea. Now here they're in a storm. This is not the material, this is the providential. Where the unexpected storm comes. Yet the Savior is with them. And they have this word from him. And still they're not at peace. And they wait. The Savior says, O ye of little faith. Did you expect in your Christian pathway everything to be smooth? Does the storm surprise you? Does the storm shake you? Many a believer, after being saved, comes to meet that pain, comes to meet that problem, comes to face that pressure. The storm blows up. Now, we would believe that behind this storm there was satanic interest to destroy the king and those linked to him. Satan has amazing power. Didn't Job discover that? Who do you think brought that storm that destroyed Job's family? Who do you think stirred up the nations that came in and robbed him of his flocks and so on? Satan has mighty power, but here is one who is greater far. And you watch him stepping out. Peace be still. Psalm 107 echoes down through the years. He spoke to the waves and he spoke to the wind. There's a calm. This is a different story from Matthew 14. Here he's with them in the boat. There he comes to them in the boat. It's a different story. But you see, the point of it here is that he is the one whose power can deal with the providential. That's the point of the story. When you come to the last miracle, it's those two demoniacs in the tombs that are thus evidences of demoniacal power. And you recognize how he dealt with them. There you have not only the power of Satan, but the purpose of Satan. Doubtless those demoniacs would have ended in the lake. But the Lord delivered those men. And it was the swine that ended in the lake. He dealt in his mighty power with all demoniacal agents at all. Providence. And in the providential field and in the spiritual field. Here is the power of the King. We can rest in that. Those of us who have preached the gospel where demons manifest their power know that he can break the chains and set men free. He's the one that still is able. Wouldn't you have expected that the people of Gadara would have come and bowed the knee? This is the king. Do you know what they said? They asked him to depart out of our coast. We don't want your presence. We don't want your power. The price is too high. The swine. I wish I could quote you John Oxenham's poem, which fastens upon this incident. And the last line says, "Thou lovest man. We, swine, we prefer the pig to the Savior." That's the world's estimate of the power of this blessed one, the power of the King. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.